We read God's Word this morning in Romans 7. In both the first two evening Monday catechism classes, we've looked at Romans 7, and some of the young people are memorizing verse 18 of the chapter. Now they can see with you the context of what the apostle is teaching in this chapter of Romans 7. Romans 7 begins by stating the relationship that we have to the law in verse 1. And then in verses 2 and 3, the apostle uses an illustration to make that relationship that we have with the law clear. So Romans 7 is not really teaching about divorce and remarriage and the prohibition of remarriage while one's spouse is still living. That's just an illustration with regard to our relationship to the law. But if you think of that for a moment, no one would ever use an illustration to make something else clear, which itself was not crystal clear. Crystal clear is the teaching of the Word of God with regard to marriage and divorce and remarriage. And that's why it can become then such an important illustration of our relationship to the law. This is Romans 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? Here comes the illustration. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And now he goes back to the reality in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now are we delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said. And here's the commandment that we have this morning. Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, that is, if I do what I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. It's on the basis of that chapter primarily, although not exclusively, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 44 and the explanation of the 10th commandment. But you'll notice in Lord's Day 44 that it's not just an explanation of the 10th commandment, but it's a reflection on all of the commandments. 113 asks about the 10th. 114 and 115 talk about all of the commandments. So keep that in mind as we read the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never arise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live, not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, until we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in the life to come. Last, but not least, that's how we need to look at this 10th commandment. It's the last commandment, but it certainly is not the least. In fact, from a certain point of view, it's the most important of all of the commandments, because in this commandment, we learn something about all of those that preceded. The 10th commandment, as we're going to see this morning, has its own meaning, though the Catechism hardly does justice to that meaning of the 10th commandment. It does have its own meaning and significance. Thou shalt not covet. But the 10th commandment is so much more than a separate commandment that it stands almost in a place by itself. The Catechism brings that out very clearly in all three of the questions and answers of the Catechism. We'll look at that more in detail. But that 10th commandment teaches us something apart from this 10th we would not have known about God. And this 10th commandment teaches us all by itself something that apart from this 10th commandment we would not have known about the law. And this 10th commandment teaches us something very important apart from which we would not have known about ourselves. The 10th commandment brings something to the forefront of our consciousness, something about God, about the law, and about ourselves. What it teaches us about God is that He is far more righteous and far more holy than ever we would have imagined. It teaches us about the law that the demands of the law are so much deeper than they appear on the surface, that if we don't see those commandments in the light of this commandment, we really miss the entire significance of the commandments. And the 10th commandment teaches us about ourselves that we are far more sinful than we ever would have imagined apart from this commandment. That sin might appear exceeding sinful, the apostle says in this chapter in Romans 7. Apart from the 10th commandment, the apostle said, he was alive. that is, in his own mind. But when this tenth commandment came, he died. He died in reality. He realized his death. And therefore, by this commandment, like no other commandment, the apostle was led to Jesus Christ. You realize what the commandment requires? The smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts. Now you say, if that's true, and it is, we'll see that in the course of the sermon, if that's true, this tenth commandment is quite different from the other commandments. At all time, we hate sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Every moment, if that's true, and it is, and we'll see that in the course of this sermon, I learned something about myself that I might not have wanted to admit about what I think at all times, what's in my heart every moment of the day, and what's not there that ought to be. This tenth commandment, according to the catechism, exposes us in that. Even the holiest men, would you stand up, please, who are the holiest of men? Of course, that's a foolish question. Imagine you telling someone to stand up who you thought was the holiest. Here is a description of them. They have but a small beginning of this obedience. Why does God want these commandments preached so strictly, since in this life no one can keep them? So that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature and more seek to come to see Christ. I say this by way of introduction, people of God, so that you understand that although this commandment does have a distinct meaning all by itself, thou shalt not covet, and we'll see that in the first half of the first point, it has another significance brought out by Romans 7 that makes this commandment shed light on all of the other commandments and makes this commandment show us something about God that we might not have known, and makes this commandment make us see ourselves in a light that we would not otherwise see. Let's see this commandment that prohibits coveting. Let's see what it teaches, and let's see the important lessons that this commandment gives to us. 2 points, and the first half of the first point is what this commandment teaches all by itself. It is a distinct commandment. And what this commandment teaches is fairly simple. It forbids evil desires for other people's property or position, and it requires good thoughts about other people's property or position. That's simple. But it's very important, and you children need to understand that this commandment, thou shalt not covet, says, there are desires in your heart that ought not be there. You may not want something that someone else has, and you may not want something that someone else has also, so that you have it instead of them. Both of those are in view in this commandment that says, thou shalt not covet. This commandment forbids a desire. You young girls, if you go to school tomorrow morning and you have to wear that same pant shirt outfit, or when you came to church this morning had to put on that same dress that you've had for too long in your own estimation, and you see that the other girls at school have something new very often and you hardly ever get new clothes, then you might be tempted to say, I want that. I want those clothes. I want that pair of shoes that she has. And maybe even when those thoughts become very evil and you say to yourself, I want that instead of her. I deserve it more than she does. I need it more than she does. I wish she had my clothes, old, full of holes maybe, or worn, and I had hers. That's what this commandment forbids. But doesn't speak only to you young girls, but to you young boys and to us who are parents too. Maybe we have a house that's old, outdated in all its furnishings, furniture that's used, maybe bought off a garage sale or Craigslist, and we see the neighbors in the congregation who have a nice house, a new house, a spacious house with good furniture. And we say, I'd like that. I want that. I desire to have that. And maybe when those thoughts get carried away in us, we say, I would like that house instead of them, and I would like them to have what house I have. And that's what this commandment forbids. It forbids desiring. It forbids desiring your neighbor's house. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Maybe you think of the spouse that you have. And then you look at your neighbor's spouse, or the spouse that you don't have, and the spouse that your neighbor does have, and say, I want that spouse that I don't have. And I want that spouse instead of them. And I want them to have the spouse I have, or I want them not to have a spouse as I currently don't have a spouse. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. His possessions, his bike, his car, and whatever that neighbor may have, but also his position. That comes out when the commandment says, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant. Maybe in the times of the Old Testament Israelites, some people had manservants and maidservants and others didn't. Maybe they were the manservant and they were the maidservant. And then when they went home at night, they were jealous of their master who had all kinds of men servants and maidservants and wished that they would have them instead of their master, that they deserved them more than their master. And then this 10th commandment came to them and said, thou shalt not desire thy neighbor's manservant or maidservant, his job, his position in the factory, his possessions in the farm that enables him to be wealthy and have ease often and take big vacations, where you work year after year with only a week maybe and many more hours and not the freedom that the other neighbor has. You want their job instead of them. You deserve it more than they deserve it. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's possessions, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's positions. Even in the church, that's true with regard to position. These men are elders. Some other men are deacons. One man is going to be the pastor. And perhaps we're tempted to be jealous about that position that they have and the gifts that God gave them that we don't have. And then we want that position instead of them. We want them not to be in that position. We think we deserve that position. And the 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's place. Maybe the spiritual gift someone has in Bible study enables them to have insights that you just don't have unless and until they speak. Or God gave them a gift to speak in such a way that you're impressed by that ability to speak that you don't have. And then you're tempted to desire that ability that God didn't give you. And maybe in the evil of your heart say, I want that ability instead of them. Thou shalt not covet those possessions. That's the first half of what this commandment means all by itself. The second half is that it requires something. If that's bad and exposes us in our evil, this is even worse. It requires us to be happy with our neighbor's possessions, to rejoice in the gifts and the positions and the possessions that the neighbor has, that we delight in them. When you go to school tomorrow morning, girls, and you see the other girl or girls have clothes that you'll never be able to afford, the Word of God not only says you mayn't desire those clothes, the Word of God says you must rejoice with that other girl or those other girls because they have them. Boys, the best tennis shoes to enable you to play a sport that look neat you'll never be able to afford, but your neighbor does. The Word of God says, not only may you not covet them, you're called to be happy for them. And when you're eating pancakes at night and your neighbor is eating steak, you're rejoiced that they are able to have steak. And when you work in the hourly job that you are barely able to get by with, and you see every week that man that drives up in the nice car and has ease often, you are not only not permitted to covet what he has, but you're called to rejoice in what he has. And the positions in the church and the gifts that God gave us in the church, it's the positive, especially, that expose us in our sinful natures. People of God, the call that we have in this 10th commandment comes out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 2. Remember that the communion of saints means that when one member suffers, we all suffer. It also requires that when one member rejoices, has a child, and we don't have a child, that we rejoice with that member who's honored. And when you come to an end of this, you conclude to yourself, that's impossible. It's impossible for me not to covet, and it's really impossible for me not to rejoice when others have things that I don't have. And don't you see why the commandment explained in the catechism is what it is? I learned something about the requirements of God. I learned something about His own holiness, and I especially learned something about myself. But how important is this commandment then with regard to our relationship with the neighbor? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love him. Love him as you love yourself. Coveting is hating. Coveting is hating. The Word of God says you must not hate your neighbor. But loving your neighbor is not only not wanting what he has, but being happy with what he has. The 10th commandment forbids a desire, doesn't it? And the 10th commandment is that the root of all of our relationships with the neighbor, desiring, desiring. It speaks to our hearts, and that's why now you can see a little bit more clearly why this 10th commandment shines light back on all of the other commandments, all of them. Let's just start with the relationship with the neighbor in the 5th commandment. Your attitude toward your neighbor who is in authority over you or who is under you has everything to do with that commandment. You can't honor your parents unless the Holy Spirit works obedience in you to this 10th commandment. And you can't love your neighbor in his life and in her marriage and possessions and all of the rest unless you understand this 10th commandment. Then you see, too, in the world today why so many problems in the world are as they are because everyone covets what everyone else has. You think of the relationship between nations. To start a long ways away, the tension between North Korea and South Korea. Why is that? It has to do with coveting. The tension between the communist countries and the more democratic countries, capitalist countries. Why? Because of coveting. But then go into our own country and the political divisions in our land. What do they have to do with? They really all root in, and even the conservative radio commentators, by what they are always talking about, admit that, not openly admit that, but by what they're always talking about, show that it's coveting, it's possessions, it's who's going to be in control of possessions, it's about who has them and who decides what to do with them. Coveting. The poor covet the rich, the rich covet the very rich. The minorities cover what the majorities have, and women covet positions men have. Don't think for a moment that that's not involved in the upcoming election. The lower positions of authority in the government covet the positions of those who are higher than them. and in the office and the world and so forth. But let's not talk so much about the world. Let's talk about what's in the church. Think about Old Testament history for a moment and what coveting did to relationships. Think of David and Bathsheba. How many wives didn't David already have? Beautiful wives. And yet he wasn't satisfied. He wanted Uriah's wife. And he looked at her and he coveted her. And he took her. And look what it did in the church of Christ and to his own life. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Remember what their sin was in relationship to Aaron? They were envious of Aaron's position. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's position. They thought Aaron and Moses and Miriam had an authority that they didn't deserve to have, and they wanted to have it. And look what happened to them and their families. Ahab had how much land and how many gardens, how many fields, and yet he wasn't satisfied with all of them. He wanted Naboth's field. And for envy, he took Naboth's field and executed Naboth. And then go to the New Testament and remember what Matthew 27 says as to the reason for killing Jesus. Pilate knew that for envy the Jews had delivered him. For envy they delivered Jesus over to Pilate to be crucified. And Paul had the very same problems in his own earthly ministry. The Word of God says in Acts 13, then the Jews stirred up with envy, began to blaspheme and oppose the gospel. Envy, covetousness, desires for what you don't have that others have. How much of the trouble in the church today? Let me start with myself and the clergy and office bearers. How much trouble isn't there in the church because of envy, wanting a position that someone else has, wanting an esteem in an office that someone else has that he doesn't have? How much division in the church isn't there today in this congregation because of envy? And how much of that will be exposed in the judgment day as to the motives, as to what we did and what we refused to do? But to be positive, why can't we encourage each other more? Why can't we bless one another more frequently? Why can't we congratulate the other members in the congregation with what we have? And all of the answers to those questions root in the sinful nature that I have. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. No good thing. The 10th commandment makes us see how ugly we are inside. Your sinful nature doesn't want your neighbor to prosper. It doesn't. Secretly, how often don't you think to yourself, if something bad happened to him, I'd probably say, you have my sympathies, but deep down in that sinful nature of mine, I'd be pretty glad because I've always been envious, jealous, and angry. Maybe in his business, maybe in his office, in the church, we want someone to make a serious blunder and people of God, read and reread the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of this 10th commandment. At the root of covetousness, people of God, is pride, and that's what makes it ugly. And don't you remember that every time your ministers have preached on this 10th commandment, they've quoted Colossians 3, verse 5, and yet we probably don't see the significance of that passage that speaks of covetousness as idolatry. The end of that verse says, covetousness, which is idolatry. What idolatry is that? Well, it may be the idolatry of making an idol of possessions that we want, but that's not the heart of that verse's explanation. It's the idolatry of making myself a god and worshiping me, wanting myself to be above all of the others and have more possession and a better position and happier family than all of the other members of the congregation. And that's what makes this 10th commandment so bright in its exposing me as a god. I want to be a god. The commandments crowned by this 10th say, worship the Lord as your Lord alone and honor His sovereignty over life. Recognize the neighbor that God puts by you as a neighbor that God is pleased to bless. And recognize that whatever you have, you've been given. And it's in the good pleasure of God that you have it. But that's not the only thing that the commandment teaches. The commandment condemns a desire. A desire. All by itself, thou shalt not desire sinfully. When you desire something, you first have a thought about that something. And it goes something like this. Your neighbor has a nicer job than you do, and there's no reason why he ought to have that job instead of you. And your thoughts go in that direction of thinking about that. And the Word of God says, you mayn't even think about that. That thought is a sin. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism says in question 113 that the smallest inclination or thought, the smallest, not the big ones, not the ones that maybe produce the fruit of things you ought not say, but those little thoughts and those little desires, every one of them, every wicked thought and every wicked desire. And not just that I want what he has, and maybe I want what he has instead of him, but I don't want to do what I ought to be doing, rejoicing with him when he has it. That thought of not rejoicing and saying, that's okay, I'm not going to be happy with him, that's forbidden in this 10th commandment. And the thought this morning, before you came to church, that maybe it would be not a problem not to worship God in obedience to the 4th commandment. Just that thought is a thought that the commands forbid. You see how this 10th commandment shines back in all of them? It's a mere thought, we might say. But that's what the commands teach. Now, if you have your Bibles open yet to Romans 7, it's Romans 7 that makes us able to say what we do about this 10th commandment. The Apostle Paul is teaching in Romans 7, having learned well from Jesus and what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, because in Matthew 5, Jesus shows that although the Pharisees in the old days said, thou shalt not kill, means that you may not take a knife and execute the neighbor, That sixth commandment Jesus taught forbids the thought of killing, the desire for revenge, inclinations against the neighbor, which means positively that sixth commandment requires us to love the neighbor and promote the neighbor's life. And Jesus taught the Pharisees, who held that the only sin against the seventh commandment was the outward committing of adultery. Jesus said, no, the look in your eye and the thought in your mind and the desire in your heart is a sin against this seventh commandment. Read Matthew 5 through 7 again and read it carefully. It's that the apostle understood when he wrote what he did in Romans chapter 7. I had not known sin but by the law, and I had not known what evil lusts were, except the 10th commandment said, thou shalt not covet. Now let me remind you what Romans 7 teaches from the beginning, just for a moment. The apostle is teaching that there's a certain relationship between us and the law that's ended. It used to be, Old Testament, prior to Christ, that I was married to the law, that I was inseparably bound to the law, and that law killed me and cursed me and judged me and condemned me. But just as when in a marriage relationship, one of the spouses in that marriage relationship dies, the living spouse is free from that dead spouse now so that she may be married to another, so also when Christ came, we became dead to the law. Dead to the law so that we could be married to Christ, and our relationship to God is not dependent on the law and our obedience or disobedience to it, but A relationship to God is dependent on Christ. I'm married to Him, and His righteousness becomes my righteousness. His obedience is my obedience. And that makes me very, very glad. And that's why the apostle says at the end of the chapter, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I used to be married to the law, and my relationship to God depended on that. And now I'm married to Christ, and my relationship to God depends on Him. But that's just the beginning of the chapter. Then the apostle says, but what about the law then? Is the law sin? Is the law bad? And the apostle says, God forbid, verse 7. The law has a use still today. And that use in verse 7 is what we've been talking about. I had not known sin except by the law. For I had not known lust, evil desires, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. When that light of God's law shined on Paul's heart, and when that light of God's law shines on your heart, then you realize that you can't stand before God and say, God, accept me because I'm pretty good. Then you realize that you're dead. You realize that in you, that is, in your flesh, dwells no good thing. You're dead in that old man, that nature of yours. Though you may be alive with Christ in you, there is a certain aspect of you about which you can say, I know that in me is no good thing, nothing. The law needs to kill you, slay you. That is, to make you know something about you and yourself. The law needs to humble you and me, so that when we walk out this door, there's not 1 ounce of pride in us. And we are able to live, and now I'm jumping ahead to the second and final point that's coming soon. There's not one thing in us that allows us to mistreat the neighbor. And there is everything in us, by the grace of God, that wants me to bless and do good and to speak well about the neighbor. When the light of this 10th commandment does its work, then I die, as Paul said, I die. This commandment forbids concupiscence. To read that word, young people and children, in verse 8, sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. And perhaps you say to yourself, I wish the Bible would use easier words. Well, it doesn't. And there are important biblical words that you need to learn. You need to learn this word today. Go home with your parents at lunch and say that word a couple of times. Concupiscence. Concupiscence. But that big word simply means a desire for something that you ought not have. A desire for something that God has not given to you. Sinful desire. If you desire something, then that's concupiscence. So go back to the clothes that the other girls have in school tomorrow morning, young girls. You have those old-fashioned clothes that aren't so nice, and your friends are getting all of the nice-looking clothes, and you never take those clothes, even though maybe in gym class you get back to the gym and their clothes are there, and no one would know if you took those clothes for yourself, they're the same size, but you don't do it. You may pat yourself on the back for not doing it. You must see your thoughts are concupiscence. Your thoughts about them are those tennis shoes that your friends have, boys, or that nice bike. Or young men, that newer car than the car you are able to drive. You never take them. You never reach out your hand to steal them. But the thoughts that you would like to have them and maybe instead of them, that's concupiscence. And the law, Romans 7 says, works in you all manner of concupiscence. That is, it makes you see what you ought not be doing. People of God, let's go home this morning and go home with some very important lessons learned then. So what we've seen so far in this commandment is that it is a commandment. All by itself, the tenth, thou shalt not covet. That is, thou shalt not desire to have your neighbor's wife, his house, his servants, or anything. But then we saw in this tenth commandment also that it exposes in us sinful desires, and it makes us see the depths of all of the other commandments. Let's go home this morning, having stood before God, having asked ourselves the question, how does it go with me in my relationship to God? May I conclude the treatment of these Ten Commandments and say, well, you know, what the minister preached makes me say, I'm doing pretty well. I think I've obeyed all of them. It's a very rare day that I disobey any of them. Do you say to yourself, you know, if I just work a little bit more and if God gives me a little bit greater grace, I'll probably be able to come to the point where I don't disobey any of them? If that's been the result of the preaching of these Ten Commandments, and God forbid that it is the result, then we're in trouble, because that's not what the preaching of the Ten Commandments is intended to do. Read the Catechism again. The smallest desire or thought contrary to any of God's commandments must never come up in our heart. And at all times you must hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. If there weren't this tenth commandment, we probably could say we did pretty well. We haven't spoken evil about our neighbor. We haven't stolen any of his property. We haven't committed adultery with his spouse. We haven't ever killed anyone, and we usually honor and obey our parents. And for the fourth commandment, we're doing pretty well too. And the third, God's name, I don't swear and I confess truth. And the second, I come to worship with my heart. And the first, I don't have other. And then comes the tenth. It makes us quiet. How do you stand in your relationship to God? How does it go with you? You mustn't go home this morning proud of yourself. You must go home this morning humbled and say to God, be merciful to me who am a sinner, because my thoughts are wrong. All my thoughts are wrong. And that's the use of the commandments, people of God, to lead us to Jesus Christ, because He never had one thought that was wrong. He never failed with regard to any positive desire that He was supposed to have for these commandments. He obeyed these commandments with absolute, utter perfection. And now I need Him, and I want to hang on to Him, embrace Him, receive Him, trust Him, and say with regard to all of my evil, I am evil, born in sin. God desires that truth that comes from within me. I can't depend upon myself. I depend upon Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing, people of God, to live that way. What a difference that's going to make in my relationship to you and how you and I live together. And when I leave, now this is the last sermon I'm going to preach for you for a while, how you live together. What a difference that's going to make in how you live together. You're going to be kind to each other, not only when the other person has advantages or gifts, but that's hard enough when the neighbor has sin that you see. The neighbor sins against you. And then you come back to this tenth commandment that exposes you and all of your sin and all of your sinful thoughts and inclinations. And you have to deal with the neighbor who sinned with you, against you. If you have to approach him or what you think about him or her, it's going to make all the difference in the world if you think about yourself and this tenth commandment. Looking what I have at what I have, what do I have that I haven't received? And if I've received it, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, why do I boast about it? And if I've received pancakes and I can eat pancakes for supper, while I know my neighbor is eating good steak, I'm happy because God gave me something to eat and I'm able to live. And if I have a roof over my head and it keeps the rain out, maybe not even all of it, but most of it, and keeps me warm, and I know my neighbor is living in a beautiful mansion, I'm happy because God gave me that house to live in. And I'm able to live. And I don't need anything more than that. In fact, I could probably get by with a lot less. And with regard to my abilities in the church, my position, and all of the rest, what does God give me? He gives me a place in the church. I have a place in the church of Christ. I don't have a prominent place. I don't have a visible place. I don't have a very influential place. But I have a place in the church of Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ. And I'm happy about that. There are all kinds of people in the world who don't have that place. And I am going to be glad whatever that place that I have is. Understanding this, people of God is going to guard us against all kinds of pitfalls, probably the worst of which is Phariseeism. Think of the Pharisees and what their attitude and actions were. They thought that they were almost perfectly holy. Almost perfectly holy. Oh yes, he would thank God for that. He would. God, thanks for this ability to be holy, and thanks God that I'm not like those who aren't very holy. What a miserable life to live that way, and what a miserable people to have in the congregation. And then they were covetous. The Pharisees who were covetous heard these things, and they derided Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart." Because they were proud and because they were covetous, they were a cruel bunch of people to live with. God preserve us from being Pharisee-like, because then we're not very pleasant to have as fellow members in the Church of Christ. God preserve us from that error. Preserve us from the error of the Roman Catholics that's spilling over into the churches today that says, the thought isn't wrong, it's just the action that's wrong. Go way back in Roman Catholic theology and see that they said concupiscence is not evil. It's just the outward act that's evil. And what are the Reformed churches, even some of them, doing today with regard to homosexuality? A generation ago, one of the conservative Reformed churches said the act is wrong, but not the inclination. And that shows a complete ignorance of what the 10th commandment teaches. Of course the act of homosexual behavior is wrong, but so is the inclination. And all the inclinations in my heart I must confess as sin and fight against them. Probably the most important thing, people of God, this commandment teaches us is that we mustn't despair. There's something comforting about Romans 7 in its explanation of the 10th commandment. Just imagine if I told you this morning that the normal life of the child of God is that mostly you are obedient in all of the outward commandments, and rarely in the true child of God is there an evil thought. What if I told you that? You'd either go home and as a fool say, "Yes, that's a description of me. I rarely sin outwardly, and I hardly ever have any evil thoughts in me." But that's not what a child of God would go home thinking. The child of God would go home saying that I'm not a Christian. I must be a reprobate because that's not a description of me. I sin all of the time and I have all kinds of evil thoughts coming up in me. But when you read Romans 7, you say, that's a description of me. That was a description of the Apostle Paul in the strength of his Christianity when he said, "I know that in me, Paul, there dwells no good thing in my flesh, wretched man that I am." You say, that's a description of me. That doesn't excuse any of your sins. That'll never make you go home and say, "Well, then it's okay with me. I'm going to live in sin, and I'm going to have all those evil thoughts." No, child of God never comes to that conclusion. The child of God simply says, "I'm thankful, thankful, that though that's true of me, there's someone else upon whom I may depend, and that's my precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This 10th commandment and the exposing of us as to who we are keeps me from despairing and makes me happy. The life of a man who doesn't understand that, people of God, is miserable. The life of a covetous man is miserable. He's never happy. He's not going to be happy all by himself, and he's not going to be happy in his relationship to you. But a man or a woman or a young person who hears this commandment and says, I don't want to covet, is a happy man and a happy woman and a good neighbor and one with whom, as church ends today, I want to go and talk to and be a blessing to, because I know they're going to be a blessing to me. I'm not afraid of them. There are people who trust Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee for the law that teaches us Thy righteous demands expressed in the Scriptures. We're thankful for the law, Heavenly Father, that humbles all of us. Use that word to bring us low, so that having been abased, we may also in our hearts be exalted, and then live in such a way in this church that others love us because we love them, and love us because they are thankful that what they have has been given to them. Father, forgive us of every evil thought and every sinful desire, and make us a people who are holy. In Jesus' name, amen.